Good morning, campers. We are, if you're wondering what all the t-shirts are about, we're in solidarity for our young people that are going off to camp this morning. And let that be our first announcement. When we're done here this morning, we're going to congregate in the parking lot and we'll have a prayer and a send-off for all of our young disciples going off to camp this day. Let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that you give us as believers and as citizens of this country, that we can come together and worship you without fear of reprisal or worry of the world. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that great benefit in our lives, and we pray that everything that we do this morning will be to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, for he is deserving of all honor and glory. And we pray that we might be encouraged and motivated to live closer to him each and every day of our lives as we look to your word this morning. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open up with a song this morning. Turn to page 438, He Lives. Page 438. That one out. Good. I forgot to turn this off though, so I've messed up the first part of it. You guys did great. I'm afraid first few lines are going to be terrible there on the corner. Let's see. We have some announcements, of course, as always. First of all, our Pastor Herman is doing a conference in Oklahoma, And please be in prayer for his success there and the leading of the Spirit to Dan Hill's church. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity for, you know, that we have other churches who are like-minded and that those pastors can go back and forth and be able to go and to speak the same message of God's grace in our lives to another group. And it very encouraging for Herman and Dan and John to get to see that across these churches, and also it's good for us to have that solidarity. It seems to be a word that comes to mind this morning a lot. I said we're wearing the shirts in solidarity this morning, but we are all of the same family of Christ, and it's a great thing to know that we have other believers, other churches that we can share that message from. And so please be in prayer for Herman as he travels, and Judith. It's hard to get used to seeing Herman and Judith, huh? Instead of just worried about Herman all by himself all the time. Let's see. So, and also from Vic Edwards, Spring Valley Bible Church. Spring Valley's a long road. It goes all the way to Wichita Falls. Isn't that where Vic is at? Wichita? Yeah. And he's got, of course, Vic and his wife are having some health issues and have been in our prayers. And they've asked to add a few people on our prayer list. We have Jerry Tucker, who's 71 years old, a neighbor of his, diagnosed with cancer. Hans, the husband of a friend, who is a non-believer, but is starting to see that gospel message from his wife. And we would like to add Hans to our prayer list that the Spirit might open his eyes to the truth of the gospel. And Francis Cohealy, 81, also diagnosed with cancer, a friend of Vic's. And they think she's a believer, but they're not sure. And we want to pray for her and pray for those around them that they may be sure, because it's that assurance that allows us any comfort at all when we lose a loved one. And so we want to keep these people in our prayer list. She was taking notes. She does such a good job. Okay. And let's see. Fellowship Sunday, July 12th. We're putting it off a week because of the holiday festivities. And so we're having communion and fellowship on Sunday, July 12th. And the theme is American food. Barbecue chicken, sausage, hamburgers, hot dogs, baked beans, potatoes, coleslaw, potato salad. You got the idea, right? Okay. And apple pie. Don't forget the apple pie. Any other announcements? We're, as I mentioned, we'll be sending the kids off for camp. Awesome. They did had a great time at camp last year, and we really saw some budding discipleship and from the young people when they came back, and we're looking forward to great results of that as well. You know, when we teach that we live by the Spirit, and not of ourselves, you know, that means whoever appeals to God, the Holy Spirit, has the power of Christ in their life. And there's no age limit on that, you know. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old or 100 years old. If you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. If you keep your faith in His power, the Holy Spirit, in your life, then God works in your life and reveals Himself through you. And it doesn't, age is regardless of that. So this is a great opportunity for our young people and friends of theirs. Some of them invited friends from other churches, and they can learn to rely on the Spirit, and they can have as great of a spiritual impact in their lives, in their schools, and in their families as any of us can hope to have. And So we want to be in prayer this week for all of those little campers, that they might see that in their lives, they might understand the objectives that's given to them, and that they might start now in relying on the Spirit and revealing God's love in their lives. And we will have a special prayer and a send-off for them in the parking lot after class this morning. Let's see. Any other announcements or prayer requests this morning? Nope.
One announcement.
Yes, sir.
I've got a brand new little baby grandboy.
Ah!
3 days old.
What's his name?
His name is, he's John Stuart Harvey III, but he's going by Ian.
Ian. Ian. How do you get Ian out of John Stuart Harvey III?
Well, Ian is a derivative of John.
Oh, okay, that's true. Okay. I thought it was a woman. Oh, no, okay. excellent. Welcome.
And he was born in Big Fork,
Montana.
Big
Fork, Montana.
Right. A little pilot, Texas. We'll get him back. Okay. Well, let's keep all of these needs in mind as we approach the throne of grace corporately and have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and for all that you give us and reveal to us and guide us for. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have opened up to us this week. We pray for our Pastor Herman and the fellowship and teaching that he'll exchange in Oklahoma. Heavenly Father, we pray for his safe travels, as well as safe travels of all of our children and people going to camp this week. Heavenly Father, we pray for Vic Edwards and his wife and the struggles that they go through. Lord, it's just amazing with all the difficulties in their life that they continuously bring forward to us the opportunity to pray for those around them and their concern and love for others is apparent, and we just pray that you would continue to bless them and keep them healthy and help them in their struggles. And we pray for Hans and all these that we've added to our prayer list today. Lord, we just pray your Spirit would work in them and make sure that they have the full understanding of the gospel, and that we might all know their position before you in their lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those on our prayer list who are suffering hardships and difficulties. Lord, as we're taught again and again, these afflictions are come upon us that you might be glorified in our lives, that we might still see peace and hope and in our lives despite all circumstances. And Heavenly Father, we pray that these all who are on our prayer list will be touched by your Spirit, that they will be drawn closer to you, and they will be healed and comforted, and that your Son will be glorified in all things. Heavenly Father, we gratefully thank you for the addition to the Harvey family, and we thank you for all that you do to grow the body of Christ and work in our little church here, that we might have impact throughout the world and for all eternity. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue using this humble assembly in doing just that, in the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's have the, I guess we'll move to the offertory next. And we've just prayed and mentioned all those wonderful opportunities that we have as a little tiny church here in a temporary building. And all those opportunities come about because we have the blessings to have the equipment and spread the gospel and send kids to camp and support missionary activities. And all this is made possible through the expression of your faith here in the offertory. If you're not a believer, then the offertory has nothing to do with you. And if you are a believer, then the offertory is just another expression of your faith, that what you see in the physical world around you is less important than the spiritual impact that those dollars might have. And so it's not of necessity. You're not going to be you're not required to give. You're not coerced into giving anything in any way. It's just an expression of your faith. And with that in mind, let's once again approach the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for your opportunities and all you give us, and for this chance to express our faith this morning. We pray that in this, as in all things, we will do so according to the leading of your Spirit, and in the hope of glorification of Christ. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. Once more, let's stand and sing hymn 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness, please. Thank you. beautiful. Thank you very much, Wes. Let's see. So, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off here, more or less left off. Looks like the second half of the book of Colossians will come next year sometime now. But we were reprieved in by Herman's camp trip and get to finish up chapter 2 here, hopefully, today. Let's see. To recap a little bit, Colossians chapter 1, we've covered one of Paul's prison epistles to a church that he had never actually been to before. Paul did 3 missionary trips. Some of those passed through this area, but I believe it was Epaphras who is attributed with actually starting this small church in Colossae. And, Paul's missionary outreach was personally fairly extensive, made 3 trips around Turkey and the known world. I'm sure just about any of you have a map in the back of your Bible showing you Paul's missionary journeys, and you'll see the extent that he traveled around the Aegean there and ended up in Rome. And just because he was put in prison in Rome doesn't mean that God was through with him. And that's an amazing thing if you have an idea of Roman justice and prison system, that he still continued to have a tremendous impact spiritually even though he was imprisoned. As a matter of fact, he sent out and encouraged Timothy and Titus. He wrote letters to Thessalonians, who he had seen before, one of the churches he started, and he had men that he worked with in the prison and then sent out to start churches, and he had tremendous impact throughout the Roman world, even though he was in prison in Rome. And Colossians is one of those examples. He has sent this letter because he's heard what's going on in this church. Epaphras or one of the other people that have traveled around with him and are keeping in contact and encouraging and helping him there in prison have given him the reports of a church starting in Colossae and how they were taking off and doing just a great job. Everything was working according to the Spirit, and he noted that was evident because they had seen the fruits of the Spirit in this group. They had been, they'd been receiving missionaries, and they had been supporting one another, and the work of the Spirit was apparent in the church there. So he knew they had the gospel correct, and he knew that they had been, at least for a little while, relying on the Spirit and allowing his work in their lives. But things have come up that have distracted them from that. And, simple is not easy. Simple and easy are two different, completely different things. Simple means that there's just one part to it, right? A simple lever is one fulcrum and a board across it, right? It's one thing. That's why it's simple. When you start adding pulleys and other things together, then it becomes a complex machine, right? And we often think of terms of, well, if it's simple, that must mean it's easy. But that's really not the case. Often, the simpler things are much more difficult than the complex ones, because we tend to overlook the obvious with them. And just like as simple as well, I get a board under that and a rock, and I can move that object easily, simply, or you forget about the simple machine readily available to you and put your shoulder into it and try to move it with just your own strength, and the rock doesn't budge that way. So the plan that God has given us is simple. It's it should be straightforward and not a difficult thing, but in its simplicity, we lose it so easily. We set it aside and forget about it, and try to make it more complex. We try to make it more intriguing, and those things distract us from the ease and simplicity that's really there that God has put before us. Simple faith in His Son, and you have eternal salvation. Simple faith in the power of His Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you live your life in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And just like the church at Colossae, we're constantly being distracted from the simplicity of God's plan by all of the things that the devil's world has to offer. And we're going to see today, as we go through Colossians chapter 2, the contrast of all these things that can distract us and the simplicity of God's from the simplicity of God's plan. And we noted previously in Colossians 1 that introduction to Colossians 1 that there are a couple of things going on that have distracted the church at Colossae. One of them is the same problem that we deal with in almost all of the epistles to early churches, and that's the element of Judaizers, the people who come in after the missionary has gone and given the gospel and told them the simple truth of believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, trust in His Spirit and you will live according to his plan for your life. They have and they want to say, well, Jesus was a Jew and the Jews have the oracles of God. He's been dealing with us for thousands of years and these are the things that you have to do to please Him. And they give them the Mosaic law, and so they start observing all of the calendar rituals and feast days and fast days and all the things that are a part of the law, and they're trying to make all of these Gentiles, non-Jewish people, live like Jews in order to be Christians. Instead of concentrating on the work and power of Christ, they're trying to get them back to a system of law that they can live their life by. This is very appealing to our nature. We want a good set of rules to live by. We want to know, if you teach junior high like I do, you understand very well why that's true. We want to know the rule so that we can break it, so we know how we can skirt around it, you know. If you tell a group of seventh graders, you know, there's no talking in class, they'll say, you know, they'll just mouth the words. If there's no voice coming out, I'm not breaking that rule, right? When obviously when you say no talking, you mean don't communicate with each other, pay attention to me, you know. But they'll do any, you know, they just want to know that rule so they can get around it. And we're the same way with God, even at the adults. You know, we want to know exactly what the rule is for our relationship with God so that we can skirt around it as much as we feel necessary and can still feel good about our relationship with God. I was in a denominational church yesterday attending a wedding, and they have, you know, their own customs and practices that they do according to their interpretation of scriptures, and one of those is they don't have musical instruments, but they still have singing, and they had a choral group there, and the people were singing, but they were imitating percussion and musical sounds, you know, with their voices. And I thought, well, that's interesting. If you can't have a drum set, how can you go boom 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 and still be spiritual, you know? The sounds like a drum, but it's not a drum, and that's exactly the same thing. You know, we want that rule, and we want to be able to skirt around it and still feel good about ourselves and how we stand before the God with that rule set, instead of just relying on doing the simple thing and just rely on His Spirit and go ahead and play the drums, you know, break out that piano, fire up the rhythm section. You wouldn't believe how many buttons are on the back of this piano over here. Excuse me. So those customs and practices are that we make to try and make ourselves feel good about our relationship with God. That's all a very natural instinct for humans in general. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Colossians chapter 2. I want to back up just a little bit, though, in chapter 1. Let's pick up at chapter 25, Colossians 1, or excuse me, not chapter, verse 25, Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the word of God. And what is that word? That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. We're the saints. And for to whom, the saints, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, that mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this congregation probably knows well when you see that word hope in the New Testament, that Greek word elpis for hope has a lot of different meaning from the English version of hope. English hope is kind of like I wish, you know, kind of mealy quality to it. Gosh, I hope so. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, you know. The Greek word doesn't have that quality at all. The Greek word elpis, hope, means a confident expectation, right? It's like you know you've got the winning lottery numbers on your lottery ticket. You may still only have 25 cents in the bank, but you have the confident expectation that you're a millionaire because you've got the ticket with the winning numbers on it, right? That's the word hope in Greek. That much assurance. Whoa, I'm a rich man. Well, you check your bank account, 25 cents in that bad boy. Yeah, but yeah, I laughed the other day. I heard a comedian say, you know, if you only have 25 cents left in the bank, they won't let you make a withdrawal. And I thought it was funny because I knew that already. Yeah. But the confident expectation is that you have the hope of glory in you. Christ, the hope of glory in your life. It's not your glory that's going to come about. It's Christ's glory that's going to come about in you. And I want to continually try to instill in you that confidence, that hope, that as you rely on God the Holy Spirit, He is. You can bank on it. Just as you would bank on that, you would go out and spend money that is not in your bank account because you confidently are sure that money is coming from that lottery win, right? So that's how much confidence I want you to have in the power of God the Holy Spirit in your life. It's going to happen just as sure as that check is in the mail. Let's see. May not be a good analogy there. Let's see. To whom God may know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man it with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete is that word we looked at last time is the same as perfect, right? The word perfect means that when we say, like, oh, that's a perfect rose, that means I could not add one more petal. I couldn't perfect the symmetry of it or change its color in any way to make it more of a rose. It is complete in its roseness, as it were. That's what we mean when we say something is perfect. And that's exactly what they mean when they say complete in Christ. Perfect. That you are perfect in Christ means that you are no longer the sinful creature that you were born into this world as. God looks at you and sees not your sinful nature. He looks at you and sees the blood of Christ that has cleansed you. Okay? And as you continue to walk, that grows in you in the power of the Spirit. And you are in a constant, continuous, daily, until the day you die, process of completion, perfection in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, again, God the Holy Spirit in your life, which mightily works within me. We've seen Paul address this many times. Paul has plenty of reasons to brag, if he wanted to brag. Of knowing the law, he was a Pharisee. He was educated by some of the finest teachers in the ancient world. We even know the name of his teacher. He was so famous at that time. And intellectually and religiously and in the law, he was very knowledgeable. He knew all these things. And he had lots of things he could brag about. But he doesn't talk about any of those here. He says he did it according to God's power, and that's the thing that's working in me, okay, is what he says. Not my effort, but God the Holy Spirit's. So, picking up in chapter 2, ready, set, go. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. That's the reference that lets us know he's never really been to Colossae himself. Also, apparently, he had never been to Laodicea. Laodicea, I didn't bring the map with me today. Laodicea is just up the river valley, the valley that the church of Colossae is in. Laodicea is one of the seven churches that John mentions in Revelations. And we also get an idea from statements like this that he wrote another letter to the church at Laodicea, but we don't have that one. It would be another book, probably be another book in the New Testament if we had ever found that letter, but we don't have that one. But he knows about this group and that God is as that they have been evangelized, that they were walking according to God's plan for a while, and he struggles. You know, he's talking about that internal struggle that we have when we see someone we love making poor decisions and we can't stop them from doing that. We tell them, we warn them, we do everything we can, but we can't control the other people oftentimes, especially as an adult. So it hurts us to see them continue making these decisions, and we know, man, that's going to hurt. That's going to hurt you. I wouldn't let anybody else do that to you, but I can't stop you from doing it to you. And that's the struggle he's talking about. Any of you who are parents know it well. greatest struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance, there's that hope again. You understand? That's very important. That you grasp that idea, that you understand that Christ is in you. You have a confident expectation that His Spirit is going to work in your life as you rely on Him. He's going to glorify His Son through your life, if you will continue to put your faith in God the Holy Spirit. And let Him do the work, not you. From the full assurance of understanding the gospel, and that results in a true knowledge of God's mystery. A true knowledge, not all this crazy fol-de-rol that people want to throw out there to make themselves feel good about their relationship with God. When they aren't doing, they aren't doing what God asked them to do, the simple thing, they're building complex things and saying, gosh, isn't this going to please God? Because I'm really jumping through the hoops here for Him. Right? Okay. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and that mystery is Christ Himself. Simple as that. It's all about Jesus Christ. not about how the rules that you obey, not about the congregation that you join. The only thing that matters is Christ and the power he has given to you. That's the mystery that has eluded all of mankind through the ages. That's the thing that everyone's trying to find. That mystery is, how do I present myself before God and have a relationship with him? And it's all in the person of Christ. God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We love to philosophize and theorize and talk about what we think God is and what we think God should be and do, and we think that we're going to be better or closer to God because we have some inside information that no one else has. You know, I was sitting in a room with a couple of hundred people who considered me not a part of the body of Christ because I was not in their congregation. They denied themselves and me the unity of the Spirit, the unity of love for the occasion. In the occasion, they put it all aside for a rule, and that rule was, if you're not a part of our denomination, you're not a believer. Okay, and what a tragedy for them that they denied that, for not just me but for many other believers that were there in that room, that they just said, oh, those poor heathens, and just gave up any kind of relationship that they could have with us in Christ, because we were all believers, we were all willing to participate with them. They didn't want that, though. They wanted us to come to their denomination. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Okay? Everybody who has a rule system, they have a good argument for why they think that way. They have a tradition, they have a verse or an interpretation of a verse, they have built a whole realm of thinking and ideas to show that they have the mystery. They've revealed the mystery of how to come to God in their system of works. It's never a simple thing. It's never can you boil that down to one thing and let's examine that? No, it's this and this and this and because of that and this and those. And they build up a big persuasive argument. And if you could get them to try and boil it down to essential principle or principles, Jesus is never a part of that. It's a general rule I found. So that no one may delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The stability of your faith in Christ is seen by your reliance on God the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. That's the stability. And here's the verse. If we were to say, if I were looking to boil down anything in what we teach and how we know, this is a verse I quote quite often right here in Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk is a verb that is used time and again in this manner, and it means to live your life, right? Your life is a journey and you're walking through it. So that when they say walk in him, they mean live your life according to him. And we have the simple standard set before us here. Just as you entered, so continue to walk. Anybody who wants to sell you a system of pleasing God and salvation, let this be your litmus test. You know, litmus paper is test balance, right? Dip it in the water. If it turns purple, then it's there. You know, then you have an acidic quality there. If it doesn't change color, then it's not there. It's black. You know, it's purple or white, I should say. Not black. It's a simple test. Boom, you know it's there or it's not there, right? Well, let this be your litmus test in dealing with other believers. How did you get into salvation? You know, how did you become a believer? I believed in Jesus and He saved me. Excellent. How do you live your life now? Well, I make sure I go to church or I give a tithe. I do this. Wait a second. Colossians 2:6 says, "Whatever you did here, you do here." Okay, black and white. You know, if you're not doing that same thing, then you're violating this verse. Now, have the strength of your conviction, believer. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you tell me you believe the Word of God. Well, the Word of God's telling you right here in Colossians 2, chapter 6, as you came in, so you continue to walk. If your theology has something different to say than that, then A, you don't believe in the Word of God, or B, you think I've made a mistake in that interpretation. But there's nothing tricky about the grammar or the words here. There's not a tricky thing about it. It's almost a literal word-for-word translation of the sentence in Greek. Just as you did this, do that. Okay? And if you believe the Word of God, if you want to follow God's rules, then follow this one. And just as you came into salvation, continue your daily walk with Him. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Thankfulness to God is also an essential part of understanding the grace message. Okay? And that's why he says overflowing with gratitude. If you understand that you had nothing to do with your salvation but your faith, belief in Christ, the wealth, the magnitude of what God has given you, life eternal in His presence, doesn't that make you want to say thanks? Okay? If somebody gave you a $20 bill, you'd be thankful. How long is that going to last? About 5 minutes these days, huh? Okay? This is something you've been given for all eternity. It's right there for you. So gratitude is an important part of your understanding and your witness in your life. Established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive. And that word "takes you captive" is really a military term, and it means to plunder. Right? When soldiers go through a village, they kill anybody that's in their way. They take anything that's of any value whatsoever. They strip it away and leave nothing but burnout shells and husks of what was once there on the other side, taking away everything that's of value in that little town. And that's the verb that we have here. Plundered, stripped of all your value. And what's that? What's the only thing that you have of value is your faith in Christ. That's the only thing that saved you. The only thing of value in your life is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Don't let that be taken away from you. Don't let that be plundered, robbed, stripped out of your soul and left without God in your life by some argument, some philosophy. And these are the different things that we see that take people captive, that plunder the spirit right out of the believer's soul. Still to this day, philosophy and empty deception. According to the traditions of men, this is the this is part one of Paul's problem with Colossae. they have a tradition well noted in extra-biblical sources that in Colossae they worshipped angels. This started before they even became believers. It was probably demonic activity that initiated this in their church, and they continued with this idea of worshiping angels after they became believers. They didn't set it aside and say, oh my gosh, we were wrong with all of this stuff, because this is what grandpa did. This is the way my dad did it. Okay, this is the way our family has celebrated this season all of our lives. We don't have to give that up. You know, we'll just keep this worship and this going on, as well as that Jesus fella. He's okay with us too. Okay, if Jesus is just okay with you, that makes you a doobie brother, not a Christian. Okay. So according to the traditions of men, they're using that idea of traditions of angel worship and carrying it into their Christian way of life, and those things are robbing them of the power of the Spirit. According to the traditions of men, and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, right? What's the thing that matters? Back over there, complete in Christ, right? The mystery is Christ Himself. That's the thing that counts. Not all of the philosophy that you can learn, not all the traditions that Grandpa handed down to you, not the Mosaic Law. Okay? And that's a large part of elementary principles of the world here that he's talking about. And we're going to take a quick aside here, if you would. Hold your spot. We'll be right back to Colossians, hopefully. And we're going to look over at Galatians chapter 3, two books back. Galatians, was it 3 or 4? Excuse me, Galatians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3.
That's where it is.
Okay. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Okay. So what are the elemental things? That's why we've turned to this verse. That's what we want to examine, what he's talking about when he says elemental things. Okay. So we were children, we were held in bondage to the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, because we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, God the Holy Spirit, crying, Father, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, born into this world, slave to sin, but a son of God, right? Fellow heir with Christ. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slave to those which by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. There's that struggle again. Oh my gosh, I've worked and taught, I traveled there, I taught them, I sent letters, and here they are going back to the Mosaic Law. Okay, that's that struggle that he mentioned to the Colossians as well, and we see that we're going to see this phrase about observing days and months and seasons in Colossians chapter 2 here coming up. When he talks about the elemental principles of the world, he's talking about the law. Okay, just as we started off with, ask any group of junior high kids, and they will give you all the rules, you know, that you can handle, because it comes quite natural to them. Even smaller than that, watch the grandkids play. Okay, all right, I'm gonna throw this ball to you, and you catch it. Okay, I'm gonna catch it. But then I'm going to bounce it when I return it to you. Okay, now we have to bounce it to each other. All right, now you bounce it, and you turn around. You know, they keep adding giving more and more rules. That's that natural elemental tendency that we have to make a set of rules and follow it. So when he's talking about elemental things here, he means that desire in us to have a law and to follow a law. Okay, back to Colossians, please. Colossians 2. We were down to verse 8. I keep getting that chapter verse thing mixed up today. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God became a man. You know, there's a lot of religions and a lot of philosophies out there. There's mythology. There's psychology. There's everyology you want to put a word on. And you know, they all have Buddhism, Muslims, all of them. They all have a common thing to them. They're all talking about men who want to become God. All of them. Mythology is always a hero who was so good that he was promoted all the way to Olympus. You know? That a person who is half God and half man became all God or equal to the gods. Okay? Buddhism is becoming, you know, reflecting God and becoming God as a man. You know, the Buddha was born a man, but he became, you know, the epitome of enlightenment. Right? Every religion and idea is man trying to become God. Christianity is the only one where God became a man. Most other religions think that's crazy. That's just crazy. Hindus, their idea of God, when God comes down to earth, he lays waste to things. He's power. He's undeniable in his magnificence. But that God would become a human that would be condemned and put on a cross is unthinkable. No other religion does that. No other philosophy has that idea in it. It's absolutely a unique element in Christianity that God became man. Born under the law so that he could fulfill the law. If one man can do it, then he can save all of us. So, for in him is the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. That's an angelic reference there. Authorities, principalities, that's a traditional way Paul, in all of his letters and writings, will refer to angelic creation and demonic creation as rulers of this world, because Satan won the rule of this world from Adam, whom God gave it to. Christ is in charge of the angels. Don't you get it? What are you worshiping an angel for? Go to their boss, all right? Leave them out. Through the fullness of complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. Circumcision is often as the outward physical manifestation of the law in the life of the Jew is used in this analogy. And in this exact same way we see it in Paul's writing again and again. And you were circumcised, you were fulfilled the law, as it were, without physical effort, without human hands, right? Again, faith. It was simply your belief that has brought about this fulfillment of the law. Okay, you have been in whom you were circumcised without hands, removal of the body of the flesh and by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God the Holy Spirit is cited, both God the Holy Spirit and the Father are cited as the power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay, and that's in you. That's what's at work in you. That much power is in you. The power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you and ready to work. Just as we have been identified with Christ in his crucifixion, that's the fulfillment of the law in our lives. Again, look to Christ. You want to worship an angel? Pass the angel. Go to the one that's rule over them. You want to live by the law? Forget the law. Go to the one that fulfilled the law. That's his argument here. Stop dealing with the middleman. Stop making your own rules. Go straight to the head, Christ himself. Having been buried with him and baptized, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God the Holy Spirit. Through faith in the work of God the Holy Spirit. And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Why would you want a set of rules? Why do you want a set of rules? Just like the eighth grader that wants to communicate with his friend in class and knows that the rule is no talking, so he just mouths the words. He communicates. He wants to skirt that rule. That's why we want the rules, so that we can show ourselves as without transgression and therefore okay with God. That's the principle, the elementary principle that we're trying to do when we do that. And so we're trying to show God that we're okay with him when you're okay with God because of the work of Christ. Again, he's pointing us to Christ. Forget the other stuff. Go straight to the source. So forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We want to be under the law because we think we can survive and fulfill those laws okay. And any legalist will tell you he's okay under that system of rules. You know, that's why he's telling you, yeah, come on in and follow these rules. I'm good before God with these rules. You can be too. We want to use those rules to show ourselves presentable to God instead of, and when we do that, we forget that we have debt, right? We forget that any sin ever is debt against us, right? And there's no removal of that. We aren't paying it down by being good after the fact, right? But that debt, that penalty of sin, it was nailed to the cross with our Lord and Savior. And it's been paid by him. Okay? And we need to keep looking to him if we want to have that relationship with God and not looking to a system of works. Taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, that's God the Father triumphing over the rulers and authorities, the fallen angelic creation, through the work of Christ. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. That's Mosaic law again, right? The Jews are you know, if you don't know anything else about Jewish life, right, you know they don't eat pork. Right? Almost everyone understands at least that one fact about them. That, and the Mosaic Law is permeating of the entire life and does tell them what to eat, what to drink, when they can eat it, when they can drink it, how they count the days of the year and the months, and every part of life is permeated by the Mosaic Law. And people are coming to them and telling them, okay, you want to be a Christian? Well, you really shouldn't eat that pork. Okay, we're coming up on the ninth month. We have a festival coming up. You should prepare some unleavened bread. And these are all the things you have to learn and live your life by if you're going to be a Christian. So in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Again, he's saying, you know, the Mosaic Law had sacrifices, right? Day of Atonement. A bull is sacrificed, his blood is put on the taken into the Holy of the Holies and poured onto an altar that is overlooked by two guardians of the justice of God, and they're looking at the condemnation of all humankind. They're looking down on the Mosaic Law, which was in the Ark of the Covenant, and instead of seeing that condemnation under the law, what the angels now see is the blood of that sacrifice. Well, that bull, his blood didn't save you. The life of that bull had nothing to do with our salvation, had nothing to do with fulfillment of the Mosaic Law in reality. It was just a picture. It was just a representation of the blood the life that was going to redeem us in the person of Christ. Look, again, he's saying, look to Christ. He is the source of your salvation in the way that you live your life. Not the law. The law is covered by his sacrifice. It's taken away. So, let no one act as your judge. These are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You can find a book right now, right today, of someone who had a vision within the last year and is writing a book and a system of living about it. Okay? And you could find that right now. And this is, again, angelic creation has fallen. Angelic creation, demons, right? They don't look any different from the all the things that you think of as glorious and beautiful of an angel, that an angel is, you know, Michael. like the Archangel Michael, we think of great beauty and glory and wonderful things when we think about those angels. Well, the fallen angels would appear exactly the same to us, okay? So people that have seen actually courted with these spirits and have seen angelic creation, or have just had a vision, whether, you know, source of their own mind, that's evidence to them. Man, I saw an angel, and he told me that we'll be delivered from great peril if we make a sacrifice to him, and he's going to watch over us. And so he convinces other people of that, and so they all start making this sacrifice, and it grew into a great custom and tradition that they made that sacrifice all the time. And again, they've set aside Christ and the power of Christ in their life, and so they've been cheated in this case. Different word, defrauding, as opposed to the plundered up above. You've been cheated of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's disciplining yourself whipping yourself and all kind of ways that you give yourself hardship so that you can tell God you have suffered for him. Okay. And delight in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom the entire body, that's all of us, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. God the Holy Spirit will knit us together, grow us together, make us an entire body of which Christ is the head. If you have died with Christ, and you, if you believe in him, you have, to the elementary principles of the world, that's the law. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, don't do this, don't do that, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Not just the Mosaic law, but all systems of works and denominations and religions, all those are the teachings of men. God has sent you his Son. God sent you a living message. And through that living message, he redeemed you from the penalty of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he has given you the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, that you might live your life relying on him and demonstrating to the world around you the glory of Christ in your life. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe temptation treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. They're not going to help you in the long run. Sure, they sound good, they sound interesting, they sound intriguing. There's going to be a new idea come up in a week, probably, that everyone will think, man, this is the thing. Was it the secret? It came out a couple of years ago. Oprah is pushing this one. It's the secret, right? It's a mystery. Okay, just like we saw. It's something that is going to intrigue you and draw you in, and it's going to be the thing that nobody else gets that we're going to tell you about, and it's going to bring about prosperity in your life. Well, let's say it did. Let's say it did bring about great prosperity in your life, and you had $1 million and you had everything you ever wanted. Where's it going to be when you die? Right? And you won't be. Where are you going to be? In eternity future, are you going to be facing the condemnation that you didn't get out of by believing in Christ? Or are you going to be looking at a life of with God in eternity future? Okay. This is the message of Paul throughout all of his writings, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in and continue believing in the Spirit that He's given you, the Spirit of Christ in your life, that you might, and what is the goal? That you might manifest Christ's love in your life, that you might reflect the fruits of the Spirit, that you might be an effective witness by your daily life. That's our goal, and that's Paul's message here in Colossians 2. He carries on in Colossians 3 with a tremendous distinction between the world of the devil and the world of God, the world of light and the world of darkness, and how we are that light in the devil's world when we rely on God, the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure one day we'll get to it. But that concludes Colossians chapter 2 for today, and someday soon we'll get back to Colossians 3. Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I hope that you will be encouraged in your daily walk from what we've studied today, that you might look for the power of God, look to God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, and that you might see the fruits and manifestations of His Spirit in your life and in those around you. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and for this time together. Thank you for the work of your Son, which has redeemed us. How magnificent is the idea that anyone would sacrifice themselves for another, but that God would become man, that He might pay this price for our sin, is unfathomable to most. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit which has opened our eyes to it. We thank you for your Spirit that works in us mightily each and every day, just as much as it worked in the Apostle Paul, just as much as it worked in the resurrection of our Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might look to that power of your Spirit in our lives each and every day. Heavenly Father, we pray for the safe return of our pastor, and we pray for work of your Spirit in all things in our church and the spread of your gospel. And we pray that all that we might do will be pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.